Good morning. Good to see each of you. Glad that you are here. We have numerous ones who are visiting with us. We are thankful that you are here and that you are worshiping with us. Good to see each of our members. Obviously, we have a gospel meeting now coming up next. And so sometimes it's the case that we go from one event to the next, and certainly that's the case this coming week. We go right into a gospel meeting next Lord's Day. It begins with Robert Hatfield. And very thankful that he is coming to be with us, he and Emily, and looking forward to spending some time with them. Brother Robert is a very talented young man, a good gospel preacher, and he will deliver some excellent lessons. I've been looking over the theme, A Beautiful Life, and I know it's going to be an excellent series of lessons, and I hope that you will plan to be a part of that. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning by way of a lesson. The keys to having a successful gospel meeting. What does that mean? You know, because we're right here at that point, and there has been much preparation that has already taken place. Already things are in the works and have been taking place for some time now. All those plans have been made. Much time has already been spent. The Lord's money is going to be spent in this particular effort, so it should be of great interest to us to make sure that it's a success. Not all of that depends upon us. Certainly God has done and will continue to do His part, but what about our part concerning a successful gospel meeting? For it to be a success, we must realize, I think, our responsibility in it and accept that and go forward and put forth much effort toward that. And I know that much effort and expectation is going to be placed on the preacher, on Robert himself. And he's prepared. He's made ready his lessons. He's getting things together. He's been studying these lessons, putting them together, and all of that that he's done by way of preparation. He has spent time already in prayer and talking to him. He's very excited about coming and being here with us and to preach the gospel. And so I know that we put much effort and expectation that we might place on Robert and his speaking ability, you might say, and what he's going to say. But yet, if he does all that he can, he's made all the things ready, he's made all the preparations that he can do, and he gets here safely, and he gets up and he proclaims the gospel of Christ, and he does everything that he can do, such great effort can be hindered by us. And so we need to talk about these things. And you might say that it's somewhat odd to have a lesson like this and to think about these things, but I find it necessary, and here's the reason why. I've heard over the last couple of years, in fact, Brother Dean and I were talking about this, and some of the men at where we were getting together for the men's prayer service on Tuesday mornings. And we were discussing gospel meetings, and we were talking about how some have thought and have made the statement that gospel meetings just don't work. The time of gospel meetings is past. And I 100% totally disagree with that statement. And here's why. Our scripture reading from Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall not return to God void, useless, vain, in other words. But, the prophet writes, it shall accomplish what I shall please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. God's word preached works. Now that being stated, there are some things that we need to be mindful about that might cause a hindrance to a gospel meeting. Things like apathy. We might put it this way: indifference, laziness, boredom, unconcern. Not only would be a meeting, gospel meeting killer, if you will, but I believe a congregation killer.
when you talk about these topics. It is a work killer from every standpoint. From the work plan that the elders have put forth for the congregation here. If there is apathy, if there's unconcern, if there is indifference, if there is boredom in a sense, then it will kill the work plan that the elders have set before us to follow and to work. The deacons are tasked with numerous works in the Lord's church, and if yet there is apathy or indifference concerning those things, it'll kill the congregation. The work of preaching the gospel, the work of Bible class teachers, the work of worship leaders. And certainly, I believe it's the case, none of us want to be held responsible for hindering any part of the Lord's work. And gospel meetings are a vital part of that work because it is the work of preaching the gospel. So what is then required for a successful gospel meeting? There are several things to consider. We might begin by considering the purpose. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to evangelize, to tell the good news. Same purpose that Jesus had when He came. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. The apostles' purpose was to evangelize by preaching Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. We preach not ourselves, Paul writes, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, anything that we might speak of ourselves, we are servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. The New Testament evangelist's purpose was to also preach Christ. Paul would also write in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silas, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him," that is in Christ, "it was yes." We were preaching Christ. And so Paul doesn't just mention himself as an apostle, but he mentions the other evangelists and the work that they were doing. The New Testament evangelist's purpose was to preach Christ and Him crucified. Can we imagine then our purpose in this meeting to be any less of an evangelistic effort to preach Christ to those who need to hear it for salvation? To seek and to save the lost, as was mentioned from Luke 19 and verse 10. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul also wrote in Romans 1, I think it might say 10 up there, it's supposed to be Romans 1, verses 14 through 17. He says, "I am under obligation." King James used the word debtor. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. I'm under obligation, he says. I have this obligation given to me, both to the wise, to the foolish, he says. So for my part, he says, "I am ready, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He says, and in it, in the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel, in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just," or "the righteous man shall live by faith." Again, Romans 1, verses 14 through 17. And so we will seek, by way of this gospel meeting, to provide this community, our neighbors, our families, the opportunity to hear the gospel and to produce in that an obedient faith unto it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So our purpose, at least one of the purposes, is to evangelize. But it's also to edify, to build up. It might be the case that we're going to use any assembly, in fact, this assembly right here, gathered for this purpose, to exhort and to admonish one another. Isn't that what the Hebrews writer stated? "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 25 also of Hebrews 10. It may be used to revive our first love in Christ. In Revelation 2, the Apostle John records what the Spirit said unto the churches. But I have this against you, Jesus says, that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent, do the deeds that you did at first. Or, he says, else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. It might be the case that in our purpose of edifying one another, that it might be to restore our first love unto Christ. Just simply remembering what it is that He has done for us. Any assembly has that purpose in mind, and certainly our gospel meeting will as well. In Revelation 3, we're reminded, Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. And He says, I wish that you were one or the other, cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, He says, I will spew or spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. He says, you do not know, though, that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, He says, that you may become rich, and so that your garments may be white, so that you clothe yourselves in those white garments, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed to others. And like an eye salve, some type of ointment to anoint the eyes so that you could see. So that you could see better. So that you could see properly the things that we find in Christ Jesus. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And so He says, be zealous and repent. That might be the case then that any service, any assembly that we have where we come together, we are certainly going to present the gospel, so we're going to evangelize, and we're going to do our very best to edify and build up the body of Christ, so that it may be that those who need to renew their first love in Christ, those who need to repent and do those first things, those first works, once again, that's the purpose of our gospel meeting as well as the purpose of any assembly that we might, in fact, have. Preparation. We think about preparation for just a moment. He who fails to prepare should prepare to fail. He who fails to prepare should prepare to fail. A lack of preparation can be a meeting killer. What do you think about a preacher that would show up unprepared? It's not worth it, is it? Is that worth even showing up for? You could imagine then a preacher, and I remember hearing this. I've never attempted it myself, but I've heard of preachers who the title of their lesson is called Unprepared. Now, they don't give that title away. But I've heard of preachers who got up in the pulpit. We've had the song. We've had the scripture reading. Everybody's ready. The preacher stands up in the pulpit. And he stands there just for a moment with a blank look and a blank stare on his face. And he apologizes. And he sits back down on the front row. To everybody's amazement, they're trying to figure out what's going on. What do we do next? And I don't know if these preachers warned the elders what's going on to give everybody just a moment, but just long enough for that uncomfortableness to set in. The preacher gets back up and he says, now let's begin. Our lesson is about being unprepared. And you felt that unpreparedness for just a moment. You felt the uncomfortableness that it is. You felt the discouragement. Say, why would he come and not be prepared to preach the gospel unto us? You might have been upset by that. Now think about this. Isn't it the case that many members come to the assembly unprepared? And it may be the case, unprepared even for a gospel meeting. Unprepared to attend every service possible, if possible. unprepared to encourage others to attend, unprepared to exhort the members at services, unprepared to invite those for whom the meeting is intended, which is all of us, by the way, unprepared to visit and welcome those who have come and visited with us. So, what are we saying? It's the case that preparation involves an effort by all. Resolve to attend every service. If at all possible, be here. Resolve to invite others. There have been flyers out for weeks now. And I've seen the stack go down, so I know that you're handing those out. And wonderful, you might take one with you today if you're going out into the community to eat lunch together. Take one of those with you and leave it behind. Give it to your server along with a good tip. don't skimp on the tip. If you're going to leave the flyer on the table, please don't. Leave it. Invite them. Let them know you're thinking about them. Resolve to invite others to come. Resolve to be friendly. I know that you're friendly. I meet you when you come in the back door. I know you to be friendly. What would it be? What would it take to be the friendliest congregation in Maryville, Tennessee? What would it take? Now just think about that. I don't know that I have all the answers to that one, but think about what it would take for you to do your part and me to do my part in being the friendliest congregation. What if we were known for that? Maybe you are. I haven't been here long enough to hear that. Maybe that's the case that we already are. How did you earn, because you have to earn that kind of title. You don't just get it. You don't get that by accident, right? You have to work at that. That's going to take some effort, right? And it's not just meeting and greeting at the back door. There are some other things that are involved, that are going to be involved in being a friendly congregation. But what's it going to take for us to resolve to be friendly? That's part of the preparation that takes place. Let's resolve to pray. And I know that already in our assemblies, we've heard numerous prayers concerning our gospel meeting. But let's be praying. Pray for the effort being put forth. Pray for the invitations that are going to be given out and handed out and all through this next week. You may have somebody in mind that you'd like to come and to be here. I would go and spend a couple of days in prayer, and then you go to them and you say, look, I have spent this week several days that I have a specific prayer that I'm praying. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, that you might come and visit with us through this next week. That you might come and hear the gospel preached. That you might come and be encouraged. So not just praying for the effort in a generic way, but in a very specific way for the ones that you want to invite or maybe have already invited. You might spend time in prayer and then go back to them and let them know. Say, I know I invited you already, but I've been praying. Let's spend time in prayer for this meeting, for our speaker, for our visitors, for the ones that we will invite, and for every member, for health, that we might be all able to be here, and for the prosperity of the congregation in that way, because when we're together, we're better. Amen. Keep that in mind. Not only preparation, but let's think about those prospects for just a moment. And let me give you another quote that I found concerning preparation before we get into this point. Successful preparation means working like it depends on you and praying because it depends on God. Successful preparation means working like it depends on you and praying like it depends on God. Now let's think about prospects. Who are the prospects that we might be thinking about? For a meeting that's designed to evangelize, then our prospects would be the unsaved. Maybe those who have never heard the gospel, maybe those who have been hearing the gospel, but need an opportunity maybe to respond to it, maybe need a little bit more study, maybe need that other push, that extra push to go ahead and make that decision to obey the gospel. And that would include friends and neighbors, co-workers, family members, anyone who's not yet come to the knowledge of God. Let's think about then the unsaved, but also the saved, members, us, who are prospects for a meeting then designed with the purpose in mind to edify. And I would say our meeting has both purposes in mind, to evangelize and to edify. Then we're talking about every member of this congregation is a prospect for this purpose in mind. Every member. Every member needs encouragement. Every member needs to be uplifted, needs to be built up, needs to know and be reminded about the love of God, as we were studying in our Bible class this morning, needs that remembrance, needs to be stirred up in their remembrance of their minds. Every member needs that. Every member needs to be admonished to greater service in the Lord, because when we look within, we can all do better, right? And we're still here, so there's still yet work to do, and there's much work, in fact, to do. Now, what should be done then to help and assist and reach these prospects? Well, again, they should be invited. And I know I'll keep saying it, but they need to be invited. And it may be the case that transportation might even be needed in some situation. Are you willing to do that? Would you be willing to help with that? You might let someone know that you'd be willing, if somebody needs a ride, just let the elders know, let me know, let the deacons know, let somebody know, so that when somebody says, I don't have a way to get there, and say, well, you know, I have a car, I have good health, I'm a good driver, right? And I'll get you there safely. We'll do our very best. I'll come pick you up. How important is that? If a person is ready to hear the gospel, but they just need the transportation, then it's very important, isn't it? One might invite someone to dinner and then invite them to the meeting. Or maybe after the case even, to go out and to spend some time together. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I'm reminded of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. She's gone into town. And Jesus, or John records for us that the Samaritan woman tells the men of the city, look, I've met this man. He's told me everything that I have ever done. This has to be the Christ. You've got to come out and hear what he has to say. Come and listen to him. Come spend some time with him. And so they come out. And you remember the disciples have shown back up by that time. They've gotten some food. They've shown back up with Jesus. And Jesus begins to show his disciples. He says, you know, look on these fields right here. Do not say that there is yet 4 months before the harvest. He says, look over there toward Sychar. Look at the fields that are white to harvest. He was talking about all those people that were coming out. Look unto the fields. They are white already unto harvest. We just have to lift up our eyes and look at the fields. Presence. Let's spend a little bit more time talking about presence. For some reason, the clicker's not doing just right, but I've got it. Presence. You know, our presence, your presence, my presence, either will make or break a meeting. And here's what I mean by that. Your presence is either edifying, but you know, your absence would be demoralizing. And here's what I mean. The Apostle Paul shows up in Troas. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2. He says, a door was open. He's talking about an opportunity was open unto me of the Lord. And then he says this, I had no rest in my spirit. And here's why. Because I found not Titus, my brother, there. Titus wasn't there. I don't know why Titus wasn't there. He was held up. Something happened along the way. I don't know. But he says, I had no rest in my spirit because Titus was not there. There was an expectation that when he got to Troas, he was going to see his brother in Christ. He was looking forward to seeing him, spending that time with him, worshiping with him. He says, and I got there, and he wasn't there. And he says, you know, that has bothered me. I had no rest in my spirit. And much the same way, we read in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 32. You remember two of the 12 tribes were going to take their land allotment on the previous side. And in so doing, here was this reminder. You still have to fight. I know we've been camped over here and you like this land and that land looks good to you. And that's the land inheritance or allotment that you want. But if you don't come fight with the other 10 tribes, it will demoralize Israel. Here's what is stated. Numbers 32, 6 and 7. Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and you sit here and discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord Jehovah has given them? Here's something to keep in mind. You remember, they've spent 40 years. An older generation has passed. These have been brought up. They know the lesson. They've been living it as children. They've seen this. They've heard it. It's been passed down to them. They've been reminded. Now it's time to take the land. Now they're going into the land. Finally, right? All right, Reuben, Gad, you want your land over here, but are you going to just sit here and let your brothers go off to war without you? Can you imagine the discouragement? They don't need any discouragement. They've lived the lesson of discouragement. They've seen that. They've heard these lessons over and over. Don't you dare discourage your brethren. That's what they're reminded of here. And so think about this. We might think that one's absence would not have that kind of effect on the congregation. I dare you to look around and see the empty seats. Just look around for a moment. Look at the empty seats. And we've got a good crowd gathered, assembled this morning. But some are missing. When we see those empty seats, we are discouraged by that. It has that opportunity to discourage us, especially when the preacher points it out, right? I didn't realize there was an empty seat there till you pointed it out to me. The truth is, when our brethren are not here, we're discouraged by that. That was the whole point, by the way, of Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25. And why they were told not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some of you are doing, but rather to exhort. And so he says, consider one another. And as we consider one another, and think about going off to war. Because it is a spiritual battle. And in the preaching of the gospel, we would not want to hinder or to discourage in any way. In Luke 14, I'm going to move on for time's sake, but in Luke 14, you'll find excuses that are made there over and over. And you find the parable of the Great Supper there. But unless it's sickness or unavoidable work, we should be here. And you think about others who have to work and are tired, and it gets hard, especially as the week goes on, to be here. But we need to be here. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I found this poem years ago. I do not know who wrote it. It's called, Don't Tell Me Your Excuses. So you know it's pointed. Prepare yourself for that. Don't tell me your excuses. Tell your brethren who are discouraged by you not being here. Don't tell me your excuses. Tell it to the visitors who wonder why our members do not care enough to be here. Don't tell me your excuses. Tell it to the lost who might wonder even if salvation is worth it if they don't see you here. Don't tell me your excuses. Tell it to those who have the same reasons not to be here, but are here in spite of it all. Don't tell me your excuses. Tell it to those who lead. In other words, tell it to your elders. Don't tell me your excuses. Tell it to the Lord, who came to this world and died for you hung on a cross for you, shed His blood for you, when He could have called 10,000 angels. As Brother Eddie reminded us this morning, who could have ended it all in a moment, but endured the cross for you. Last thought is this, participation. I think about before, after, and during the services. Before and after. Arrive early, greet the visitors, spend time in fellowship one with another. Do not overlook the visitors when they come in. And make sure that everything's as it should be. Here's another suggestion. Sit up front. I know, that's... Sit up front. Leave room for the visitors in the back. You know how hard it is to walk in this building that maybe you've never been in before and to walk all the way up to the front to find a seat? That's got to be hard. Just think about that. Stick around a few minutes afterwards. Meet and greet some more. Fellowship. Enjoy that time together. Extend hospitality by inviting visitors to come back and maybe even inviting them out to eat or to over to your house or maybe to go get a cup of coffee. Spend some time with them. Invite them to a Bible study. Personal connection is what makes that type of impression that you and me as members of this body can do. That's what we can do as the Lord's church. Here's about during the services. Sing out. We're talking about during the assembly, during the worship, while we're singing. Sing out as if it depended on you to carry the tune, as if it depended on you to carry the song, so to speak. And I understand we've got song leaders that do just that. But when the members are not singing out, song leaders, how hard is it, right? It's hard to keep it going, to keep it motivated. And what does that sound like when we're not singing out? Give your heart and soul. Isn't that where our songs come from our hearts? Singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Give your heart. Put forth the effort into our singing. That could be said for every service. Give a hearty amen to the prayers that are offered. Those who are leading in prayer and in song, do so with enthusiasm. Don't drag. Don't let the congregation drag. And pay close attention to the Bible. Acts 17 and verse 11. You have those who were considered to be noble. Those Bereans, you remember. Because they searched the Scripture with all readiness of mind. They searched the Scriptures daily with all readiness of mind. They had prepared their mind to hear the gospel preached. And therefore, when they heard the gospel preached, they continue to do what? Daily, open up their Bibles, search it, and to be diligent in it, to see even if those things are so. And if they're true, accept them, believe them, heed them, continue in them, be faithful to them. Give close attention then to the sermon. And let's be encouraging even during our services. A successful gospel meeting. And if we as a congregation will approach this gospel meeting with the right measure of purpose, preparation, thinking about our prospects, praying for those, giving our presence to it, our participation in it, then guess what? It will be a success. Now, of course, presume throughout this that we're already praying, we're already inviting, we're already planning for our families to be here for this gospel meeting. But here's another thought. Consider that every single service of worship that we offer unto God needs that same measure of care and thought. If not, why not? And why not pray then for each coming Lord's Day service, for each Bible class that we have? With the help of God and us doing our part, our meeting will accomplish that purpose for which it's been intended, to evangelize and to edify. And we can glorify God in so doing by helping to save souls and edifying the saved. This morning, as we think about this lesson, it's designed to make us to think about how we come even to our worship assemblies, how prepared we are how ready we are in our minds to hear God's Word, to sing praises unto Him, to pray unto Him, to fellowship with our family in that way. But it also should give us cause to think about the gospel itself, why we are here. It's because Jesus shed His blood for us to purchase the church, to purchase you, the saved. Acts 2 and verse 47. To make a way that we could be a family. To make it a way so that we could be assembled together and to worship God in the kingdom. And so as we think about that, when you think about our faithfulness to God and whether there's anything that's hindering even our prayers unto God, if there's anything that's hindering us being the type of example that we need to be even in our community and the type of example that we need to be to one another. And maybe it's the case there's one who, hearing these things, are sparked in their mind to want to study some more, to want to grow in their knowledge of God and Jesus and what He has done. But we need to realize this. Jesus is the Son of God, and we need to believe that. John 8, verse 24. And because Jesus is the very Son of God, it should cause us to repent. Knowing what He has done for us, there was a time when God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. And in so doing, it should cause us then to turn our ways from the world and sin unto God. And then to confess our belief in Jesus Christ as the very Son of God, as did the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And when Jesus was preached unto him, and he saw water, he says, "What hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He said, "I believe Jesus to be the Son of God." And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And he came up out of the water and went on his way rejoicing. You can rejoice in salvation even this morning. And if we could encourage you in obeying the gospel and help in any way by offering prayer on your behalf, won't you come to the front while we stand and while we sing?